have a Bible with you, you might want to open it to John chapter 15. As I said earlier, the theme for our camp was the whole in our holiness. And the inspiration for that title was taken from a book by Kevin DeYoung, an American pastor and author. And I did recommend too, and I'll say it again, that if you can get a hold of a copy of that book, you will benefit from it greatly. The Whole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. And at the camp, we looked at a number of different facets of holiness. Well, first of all, we asked the question, why does holiness matter? And we saw that it matters because it is the characteristic of God. God is holy. And he says throughout the scriptures, be holy to his people, be holy for I am holy. Holiness is what we are saved for. We're not simply saved to sit in church pews. We're not simply saved to get out of hell. We're not even simply saved to run around frantically trying to save others. We are saved to be holy as God is holy. That is our destiny as his people, holiness. We saw that holiness is necessary for our redemption. That is to say that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we are saved by grace and by grace alone, but that grace will issue in a changed life. And so you can tell a genuine Christian by the fruit of their life. Are they growing in holiness? Because that litmus test is necessary. We looked at what holiness actually is. And a great definition was given that it means being set apart like God and for God. Holiness is about who we are and whose we are. Who we are and who we belong to. Holiness is being set apart to be like Jesus and for Jesus. And that is what every Christian already is. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have turned away from self-centered living and trusted in him and given thanks for his salvation, you are holy. In Christ, you are holy. Not because of your works or your thoughts or your words, but because of Jesus. You are in him. His holiness, his righteousness has become yours. So holy is what every Christian already is. We are a holy people. The New Testament doesn't just say we will be a holy people. It says we are God's holy people. But we are also called to strive to be who we are. That's our identity. That's our security. We are called to strive to walk in holiness and to grow in holiness. Then we looked at something of how we become more holy. And Mike Colley led us through Psalm 51. And the big theme there was that we learn the importance of being transparent before God, recognizing that our sins are in fact much bigger and much more serious than we think. You see, before we can become more holy, we actually need to have a greater appreciation of our sin. But as we gain an appreciation of how sinful we are, we also come to understand that God's mercy is so much bigger than our sin could ever be. We are sinners, big sinners, but God's mercy is much bigger still. And so tonight, to conclude the series, we're going to look at another aspect of the process of becoming holy, and that is communion with God. You see, the pursuit of holiness is not merely the pursuit of a state of moral perfection. It's the pursuit of a person. It's about becoming like Jesus through fellowship with Jesus. And in his book, Kevin DeYoung draws a helpful distinction between union with Christ and communion with Christ. He writes, "Union with Christ is the irrevocable work of the Spirit. Once united, nothing can separate us from Christ. Nothing can make us a little more or a little less united. Union with Christ is unalterable. Communion with Christ, on the other hand, can be affected by sin and unresponsiveness to God's grace. It's like marriage. You can't be more or less married, but you can have a stronger or a weaker marriage. Our relationship with Christ can also deepen when we attend to the divinely appointed means of grace. Or to put it somewhat paradoxically, we who enjoy saving fellowship in Christ ought to cultivate a growing fellowship with Christ." When I speak of communion with God, people might hear that different ways. For some, what may come to mind first is a sense of peace and joy, God's presence, a sense of God's nearness through the Spirit. And that's certainly part of it. But it also involves getting to know God better through His Word, trusting and obeying Him more fully. So by communion with God, we really mean strengthening our whole relationship with God, not just one aspect. We have union with Christ, and we are called to pursue communion with Him as well. So how do we grow in communion with God? And that passage that was read out, John 15, 1-11, is a wonderful passage in which Jesus illustrates how it is that we grow in communion with God. And I aim to bring out 3 points. First, communion with God depends upon Him, not upon us. Second, communion with God grows through devotion to prayer and the Word of God. And third, communion with God grows with obedience. So first, communion with God depends upon Him and not upon us. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus uses a horticultural image, a vine with branches, and there's a gardener. Well, the health of the vine depends upon the gardener. The fruitfulness of the vine depends upon the health of the vine. So fruitfulness does depend on the gardener, it depends upon the vine. But we are the branches. We are the recipients of the life and nourishment that comes from the vine. So our role is not to bear fruit in our own strength. We're not to bear fruit in some independent sense, as though a branch can have fruit hanging off it when it's separated from the vine. That's impossible. Our role is to remain connected to Jesus, the vine. So in the first place, what must we do to maintain and increase our communion with God? Well, in one sense, nothing. We need to be connected to Jesus as branches are connected to a vine. Life, sustenance, and fruit will follow. That's Jesus' point here. "Without me, you can do nothing," he says. "Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit." It depends upon me. It doesn't depend upon you. You see, if we don't bear any fruit, that's because the connection is not there. The connection has been broken. We haven't trusted him and turned away from sin. We haven't given our life to him in the first place. But if we have done so, if we have given our lives to Jesus, then we are connected to the vine and we will bear fruit. So the first point is that communion with God depends upon Him and not upon us. Later we'll speak about what we do need to do, but we need to establish first and foremost that our fruitfulness does not depend upon what we do. It depends upon God. Second, communion with God grows through devotion to prayer and the Word of God. Have a look at verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus says to his followers, let my words remain in you, and pray to the Father, asking whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Now, I'm sure I don't have to do too much to convince you that Christians ought to pray and read their Bibles. All throughout the Scriptures we see God's people are to write His Word upon their heart. We are to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. We are to crave the Word of God. We are to delight in the Word of God. And likewise with prayer, we are to pray without ceasing. Jesus taught His followers how to pray. There are wonderful examples of devotion to prayer in the Scriptures. You only need to read through the letters of Paul to see how committed he was to praying for the people of God that he served. Jesus himself often got up very early and went away by himself to lonely places to pray, even when needs were pressing. Well, we try to do the same, and yet we find that we struggle. And sometimes we give up altogether. Well, why is that? There can be many reasons. Many reasons why we struggle to pray and read God's Word. It can have to do with our level of faith. It has something to do with our level of discipline. It has something to do with how much we love God and how much we love other things. But this struggle to pray and to meditate on the Word usually doesn't come down to just one issue. Sometimes you can find yourself reducing the struggle to a mere physical thing. If I could just set the alarm earlier, if I could just go to bed earlier, if I could just get up a bit earlier, then my prayer life, my meditation on the world, that would all be completely changed. My life would be changed. And you can find yourself reducing the whole of Christian discipleship to that struggle to get to bed early so you can get up early. And that can become discouraging unless you're a morning person. I'm going to read a quote by a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller that I've started reading recently. He says, because prayer is all about relationship, we can't work on prayer as an isolated part of life. That would be like going to the gym and working out just your left arm. You'd get a strong left arm, but it would look odd. Many people's frustration with prayer comes from working on prayer as a discipline in the abstract. We don't learn to pray in isolation from the rest of our lives. And he gives some personal illustrations here. For example, the more I love our youngest daughter, Emily, the more I pray for her. The reverse is true as well. The more I learn how to pray for her, the more I love her. Nor is faith isolated from prayer. The more my faith grows, the bolder my prayers get for Jill. Then the more my prayers for her are answered, the more my faith grows. Likewise, if I suffer, I learn how to pray. As I learn how to pray, I learn how to endure suffering. This intertwining applies to every aspect of the Christian life. Since a praying life is interconnected with every part of our lives, learning to pray is almost identical to maturing over a lifetime. What does it feel like to grow up? It is 1,000 feelings on 1,000 different days. That is what learning to pray feels like. You see, we ask ourselves, when is it finally going to stick? And we come up with a new routine that lasts for a few days, and we fall over, and then we get discouraged. We need to stop thinking of the discipline of meditating on the Word and prayer in isolation from the rest of our lives. If we are struggling with the habit, we need to stop thinking of establishing the habit as the main goal and think of having God as number one in every area of our lives as the main goal. You see, if we do that, prayer and Bible will gradually fall into place. Not without effort, not without planning, not without discipline, but it will happen over time. So what I'm saying is your struggle to pray and read your Bible is not primarily about physical discipline. It's primarily about your heart. You just want other things, and you find yourself going back to them. My heart is the same. Other loves are distracting us from God, and it plays out in our devotional life. So it is a whole of life issue. And when you look at it that way, you realize it's going to be a lifelong journey for all of us. But I do have a few pointers. First of all, if you keep trying to reset the habit of daily devotions and you keep failing, first, examine your heart for idols. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that you think about? Before you fall asleep at night, where does your mind go? Where does your mind go when it's in neutral? What are the things that you really love? What are the things that you are drawn to? As God's people, we ought to be drawn to Him, number one. If you are struggling to read the Bible and pray, it could be because your heart loves something else more than it loves God. Second, examine your faith. Do you trust God? Do you believe that He will speak to you through His Word? Really? That it's not just a slogan? Do you believe that when you pray, He hears? That prayer makes a difference? That God answers? That God orders events? He actually intervenes in our lives in response to our prayers? Or do you think, well, pray, not pray, doesn't really matter. God will do what He wants. Third, draw on the Christian community. If you're struggling to pray, think of Moses, who had to get men to hold up his arms in intercession to God because he was getting tired. Now, you can read that story, and yes, it has to do with Moses' unique role as mediator at that time. And yes, it was teaching a lesson about how a human intermediary ultimately was not going to be enough for Israel. Yes, those lessons are there, but there's another one there too, which is that we need each other. If we are struggling to pray, draw on the Christian community. Confess that struggle to others. Ask them to help you. Ask them for advice. Ask them to pray for you. Fourth, be practical. I've said it's not primarily about discipline, but discipline is involved. Think of other skills and habits that you have attained through hard work because your heart was in them. I used to practice the piano for hours a day. It was very hard work. It was painful work. I didn't always enjoy every session of practice, but my heart was in it, and so I endured the pain of the discipline. And when I would get fatigued and think, oh man, I don't know whether I want to keep doing this, that love would return and I would go back to the instrument and I would try again. I had a deep commitment, a deep love in my heart that saw me through the pain of discipline. So the issue is the heart, but there are practical things that we can do. For example, you might decide that if you're struggling to pray, you're just going to start by praying for 5 minutes a day. You might go, oh, 5 minutes, that's nothing. That's not prayer. And yet, trying to do it for 30 minutes a day is causing you to do it twice and then stop for a month. So pray for 5 minutes. Another practical thing you can do is to write a list. Don't just grab the first thought that comes into your head. You see, when there's something important that we want to do, something important that we love, we usually plan for it. We come up with a strategy. We write it down. We prepare. Do that with your prayers. You can use prayer cards. I have a folder, an A4 folder, with prayer letters in it, with a list that gets updated. I have a Bible reading plan. All of these things are useful. And because we are creatures that live in a patterned world, in an ordered world, we usually find that if we want to get something done, we have to plan for it and we have to have a strategy. It's not ultimately about that, as I keep saying, but these things help. And finally, my fifth pointer, take a lifetime to learn. Thank God in your failure as well as in your success. You know, our failures keep us humble. If I'd never struggled with prayer, I don't think I'd be able to stand up here and preach this sermon. I just would have said, hey, okay, get up earlier, just do it, please. And then I would have sat down. But because I've struggled with it myself, I've learned some humility and I've learned some empathy. I've got a lot more to learn, mind you. But our struggles keep us humble and they grow us in ways that we don't perceive at the time. We just think we're going backwards, we're floundering, but God is doing something. Even in that situation, God is at work sanctifying us. Communion with God grows through devotion to prayer and the Word of God. Final point, communion with God grows with obedience. Jesus says from verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There is no dichotomy. There is to be no separation, in other words, between communion with God and obedience. These two things go together. Sometimes we say, I find the whole obedience thing really tough, so I'm just going to focus on communion with God. If you're a more practically minded, active person, you might go the other way. I don't really spend much time with God in prayer and in devotion, but I'm a pretty practical person. I do a lot of stuff. But you see, all of this is meant to go together. Communion with God encapsulates prayer, meditation on the Word, and obedience. These things go together. Of course, we find that we struggle in one area or another, and the temptation then is just to capitalize on our strengths and neglect our weaknesses. But what we need to do is come to God with our weaknesses, thank Him for the things that are going well, but keep going towards maturity in obedience as well as in faith. And obedience is not something that's just going to happen to you. We have to do it. Now, before you say you're contradicting yourself, before you said we don't have to do anything, now you're saying we have to do it. We don't have to depend upon ourselves for anything. It's in that sense that we don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn our way with God at all. But if the goal is that we be a holy people, we have to learn to be a holy people. It's not something that's simply going to happen to us. We're going to have to walk the path. Yes, 100% in God's strength, not even 1% in our own. Yes, it is entirely by faith, 100% by faith, and not by works. But the path is a path of obeying his commands that involves us, it involves our will, our mind, our heart, our whole person in committing to obedience. But of course, at that point, we say, well, look, I just can't obey God. I've tried, I've failed, and that's where the problem is. Well, what can we do about that? All of us, if we are truly converted, if we have turned to God, we have some strength to obey God. We do. It's just there. God's Spirit has transformed our lives. There might be something that you're really struggling with in terms of your obedience. But are you doing what you know you could do? You know, sometimes we struggle to obey God and we are aware that we are really falling short in so many ways of what he calls us to be as Christians. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that we know we could do that we don't do. If there's something on your conscience that you know you can do something about, attend to that first. You may find that other areas of obedience become easier after that. Remain in Jesus and strive to obey. He will empower you to do so. When you fail, repent and believe. Receive grace and help through the rest of the community of believers. And keep remaining, meditating on the word, praying and obeying. Communion with God grows with obedience. So to recap, on the basis of our union with Christ, we increase our communion with God. Communion with God depends on him, not upon us. It grows through devotion to prayer and the word, and it grows with obedience. Make progress. Where you're headed, where you're going, is far more important than where you are. There might be others around you that you think, oh, gee, they're really doing so well, I'm doing so badly. But maybe they were doing exactly the same 5 years ago, whereas you've actually been on a steep incline. Let's not look around and judge one another by our observation of others. Let's just keep striving and keep thanking God for his grace. Let me give you some final words of encouragement from Paul's letter to the Philippians. He writes in the first verse from verses 1 to 6, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's remain in the vine and claim that promise. Amen.